And I'll tell you, as we begin this session, I have a lot of passion for what we're going to talk about. My ministry at Saddleback is helping people to do this very thing, to be the second base pastor, to help them move from membership, first base, into second base, maturity, growing in Christ. I'm sort of the second base coach. It's my job to say safe and help them to get themselves up and dust themselves off and then look a little bit towards third base and what's going to happen in their lives with that. A couple of verses on the top of your outline, Ephesians 4, building up the church, the body of Christ, to a position of strength and maturity is what God's will is for our lives. And then would you read with me 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9. Our greatest wish and prayer is that you will become mature Christians. Isn't that your wish for your people in your church, for God's people in your church, that they'll grow in Christ? That's the value of what we're going to talk about. What would a family be like if the children in that family never grew? They were always at that one and a half year old stage where it was really tough at mealtime. What would that be like if you had to have that all of your life? That would be a very difficult family situation. There are some churches like that, where every time you get together, it's a mess. And when people start to mature in Christ, they become a better part of God's family. And a lot of you have experienced what it's like to try and have ministries with people who aren't yet mature in Christ. They do their best and they're trying, but the jealousy factor gets involved. And it looks a lot like the New Testament when you read about churches in Corinth and places like that. And those letters in the New Testament were written to say, let's see how we can grow and mature. So real quickly, we're going to look at six beliefs about spiritual growth that we have here at Saddleback. And some of the things that are behind those and the ways that we help people to grow and mature. Number one, growth begins with a commitment. You don't slowly figure out whether you're going to make a commitment. It begins with a commitment. That's the beginning point. That's how Jesus challenged his disciples to begin their commitment. That's how he challenges us. One of the ways that you tell if a church is growing spiritually is if the standards for leadership and commitment are going up each year. The commitment of a church is a real key factor in the maturity of that church. If you're going to raise the level of maturity, you have to raise the level of commitment. So here's a few facts about commitment. Number one, we become what we're committed to. That's the value of it. A great commitment to the great commandment and a great commission, which we talked about yesterday, not only produces a great church, it also produces a great Christian. We just tend to become like whoever or whatever we're committed to. Have you noticed this in relationships? How, if you hang around someone a lot, you start to become, you know, interested in the things that they do. You take on their hobbies, their pet phrases become your pet phrases. You look at a couple that's been married for 50 years, they start to actually look like each other. Have you seen this? A lady who has the same pet poodle for 25 years. Let's not go there. But you know what I'm talking about. We become like whatever we're committed to. Guess what? If you make a commitment to Jesus Christ, guess who you start to look like? You start to look more and more like Jesus Christ. Number two, every church is known by what it's committed to. That's why we have to be great managers of the commitments of our people. We're not going to be known for our buildings in the end. We're not even going to be known for our buildings in the community. What we're going to be known for is the commitment in the heart of the people. Among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and the faith and the persecutions and trials that you're enduring. What you see in people's lives is what you see in the church, because the church is people. Number three, you must ask for commitments, or else you won't get them. You have to ask. We have not because we ask not. Somehow we expect that people will automatically fall down and make great commitments, and they won't. Look at the ministry of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus ask for great commitments? Did Jesus ask? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Leave all you have and do this. Let everything go and do this. And because he asked for great commitments, he received great commitments. And yet sometimes we think that people are just going to automatically fall down. I guess it's our personal holiness or something. That they're going to fall down and make these incredible commitments. And it begins by asking. Now I know you turned the page, but let's all turn the page back because there's two things to write at the bottom of page 50. Two things about how do you ask? How do you ask in a way that helps people to make those great commitments in their lives? Number one, be specific. Be specific. It's one thing to say, make Jesus Lord of your life. It's another thing to say, make Jesus Lord of your life by the way that you talk. It's another thing to say, make Jesus Lord of your life by the way that you talk to your kids. You see how as it becomes more and more specific, it becomes more and more powerful? That helps people to make commitments, to make the next step. We all want Jesus to be Lord of our lives if we're a believer, but we need to know how. So you be specific. And then number two, you show the benefits. You show them the benefits of making these great commitments, which God does for us throughout the Bible. He doesn't have to, but He does. He's not like I am sometimes with my kids. And when I tell my kids to do something and they say why, I have that habit sometimes of saying, because I said so. I mean, that's what we do. God doesn't do that. He shows us, here's the benefits of giving. Here's the benefits of having a loving heart. Here's the benefits of sharing with others in the body of Christ. And if you can look at the biblical benefits of living out God's commitments, those are powerful motivators. Okay, now let's turn the page together and look at number four. The greater the commitment that you ask for, the more people will respond. Jesus asked for great commitments like in Luke 14:33. Any of you who does not give up everything he has. Jesus didn't say, could you just give up maybe a little bit to begin with? He starts by saying, give up everything that you have. And that great challenge brought great commitments in people's lives. Now, I know we're afraid sometimes we're going to drive people away. But people don't resent great challenges if they see the purpose behind it. And you'll find that the response often goes up. You found that the response often goes up as the level of commitment rises. There is something about greater commitments that challenge people in their lives. Every year, we've talked about the registration communication cards that we fill out. Believe it or not, there are some people who don't fill those out. They come to church and they just sort of hang out in the back. They don't even want to give us their name. A couple years back, Rick did a message in which he talked about a total commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. A message during the summertime. There were dozens of people who filled out a card that said, I want to commit everything to Christ, who'd never taken the time to even fill out a registration card. That's where we got their names first. We finally hit their level. It didn't seem important to fill out a registration card, but that was their level of commitment. So it will go up. Number five, we have to realize that if our church doesn't ask for commitment from people, others will. Others are going to ask for commitment. I'm not talking about other churches. I'm talking about PTA and Little League and Scouts and Square Dancing and Bridge Clubs and everything else in the world. So how many of you have one of your kids in Little League? Do you have to make some commitments to have one of your kids in Little League? And do they ask you? Did anybody ever say, do you want to do this? No, you just got a sheet of paper one day that said, you will do this, 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 and this. That's the rules. And yet in church, sometimes we're afraid to ask for commitments for the most significant cause in the world, in eternity. Baby boomers, we all realize, they are looking for significance. And so they're volunteering their time. And so we ask so that they can make great commitments. Because number six, people want to be committed to something that gives their lives meaning. Jesus looked at fishermen and said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They wanted to be committed to something different, something that gave their lives real meaning. We can offer this. The Church of Christ can offer it like no one else can. And then number seven, you build on commitment rather than building toward commitment. You build on a commitment that someone has already made rather than building towards a commitment that they may or may not ever make. Jesus talked to the rich young ruler. And he said, here's the commitment. Leave everything you have and follow me. The rich young ruler walked away. Jesus didn't chase after him and say, wait a minute, let's reduce the level of commitment a little bit. Let me try and, you know, reel you in. He let him walk away. And he took those people who had made a commitment, the disciples, and he built on the commitment they'd already made. Those weren't perfect men, the disciples, his apostles, but they'd made a commitment to build on. My deepest hurts in ministry have come over this one. Trying to build toward a commitment in somebody's life where I could see their potential, I could see how God could use them, but it never came. And all the while, there was this person over here who had already made a commitment, and if I'd only built into their lives, what could have happened? They had a heart to do this. So you build on that commitment that they've already made in their lives. That's why sometimes, by the way, it's important to give small steps. Something that people can grow into. This is the next step of commitment. Because number two, growth is a gradual process. And because it's a gradual process, because it doesn't happen overnight, there's no such thing as instant spiritual growth. Everybody'd like a pill, wouldn't we? There's no such thing as instant spiritual growth. There's no such thing as microwave Christianity. It takes time. You develop inch by inch. You grow inch by inch. Just like you grow physically, you grow spiritually. And so as leaders, that affects us. That means we have to decide on some things and design some things. That means, number one, we have to decide on priorities. Because you can't teach everything. You can't. We often think at Saddleback, what if we only have people for 5 years? Which is about the average these days, by the way. 5 years or less. Some of you live in military communities. You have them for maybe 18 months. What are you going to do to make sure that when they leave, they have a foundation? The fear that I have is that someone will come to Saddleback for 5 years, love this church, minister to in this church, move to New York City, and never get involved in a church again. Which means they didn't have the foundation built. So what do people have to know to grow? You have to decide on priorities. And here's some of the ones we've decided on. 3 habits that we'll talk about in a minute that become a regular part of their lives. An understanding of at least 5 books of the Bible. Now, we want them to understand all the books of the Bible. But we'd rather them understand Genesis before Leviticus. Does that make sense? Just those simple things. A basic understanding of 11 doctrines in the Scriptures. Beginning understanding of 8 skills. Skills like relationships and time management and money. But also skills like how to study the Bible and how to pray. Those kinds of skills. You have to decide on priorities. What do you feel like people have to know? And then teach that again and again and again. Sometimes we teach too much. Would you agree with that? And people just can't get it all. Number 2, you design a plan. Based on those priorities, you design a plan. That plan shows people where to go next. And you can make it into a diploma, you can make it into certificates, awards, you can make it into something that's up on a wall or something you send to them in the mail. But the point is, you let them know how they're doing in this growth process. We have a plan called Class 101, 201, and 301, and eventually 401, that help people to follow a growth process. What's your plan? I am amazed at the power of a pathway. Does it amaze you? How when you see a path, you give people a path, the next step to go on, it tends to draw them in. A while back, Shondell, my wife and I had our 20th anniversary, and we went up on a bluff near the beach, close to here, and we were standing there, and we saw this little cement path going down this bluff. And, I mean, I wouldn't have thought, let's just walk down the bluff if there was no path, but with a path, you just have to see what's at the end of it, don't you? So we got on this thing and started down. It was long path. We got about halfway down and thought, this is what we got to see what's at the end. We finally weaved our way all the way down to the end and found a beautiful freeway down there at the bottom of this thing. It was a romantic moment. We would have never walked to the bottom of that bluff except that there was a path there that drew us in and drew us down. It's incredibly powerful to show people what the next step is. So you design a plan. And then based on that, you develop your programs. Programs that show people how to make the next step. Now, as you develop your programs, remember, you want to provide as many options as possible for people to grow. It's better to teach the book of John in 5 different ways than teach 5 different books the same way. Because people learn in different ways. They learn at different times. They learn for different reasons. So if we want to make sure that people learn, we've got to be redundant in our teaching. Because we just learn differently. You all learn differently. Suppose you have a computer. You can't get a program to work. It just won't work. There's different ways that we learn. Some of you will read a book about that to try to get to understand that problem. Others of you will listen to a tape. You like to learn through hearing. Some of you will attend a class and you'll sit there and listen to someone else teach about it. Others of you will join a computer club because you like the relationships. Some of you just kick the computer. That's a different kind of learning process. We all learn differently. And so because of that, we have to provide for those different ways that people learn as we develop those programs. It's our habit sometimes to provide only one way for people to learn in church. And often that's cognitive. That's the only way. It's knowledge-based, and we go from here to here to here. But we have to realize how different we all are. You learn differently. We all learn differently. Number 3. In these 6 parts of growth that we're talking about, 6 convictions we have, growth involves developing habits. Now, spiritual habits means the same thing as spiritual disciplines. Habits is a little bit less threatening term these days. It's more understandable about what spiritual disciplines are really all about. And obviously, habits and disciplines are vital. They're the building blocks of our character. And obviously, it also tends to break down the mystery that sometimes is in spirituality to people. Americans want to be spiritual today. If you take a look at magazine titles and book titles from the 1980s in America, they were all about success. During the 1990s, one of the number one words that shows up in magazine titles and book titles is spiritual, or spirituality. People want to be spiritual. They just don't know how. They have no idea what it means. And habits have the power to take the mystery out of spiritual growth for people. Dostoevsky said the second half of a man's life is determined by the habits that he acquired during the first half. That's the power of habits. And so in our 201 class, we have 101, the membership class that we talked about in the last session, where people make a commitment to be part of the family. And then we have, they can take it the next month, or in the next few months, another four-hour class, 201, and we talk about beginning three habits. We picked out three as vital. All the spiritual habits and disciplines obviously are important. We picked out three that was vital to help people to begin in their spiritual walk. A daily time with God. That's a quiet time. 10, 15 minutes a day, sitting down and thinking about who God is, reading His Word, praying. B, a weekly tithe to God. Giving 10% to the Lord. We have to help people to understand what tithe means, by the way. That's very important. That it's not just giving to the Lord, it's giving 10%. That's what the word means. So we teach about the Bible, what the Bible has to say about that. And C, a committed team for God. And that's a small group. Now, why are these important? Why did we pick these three? Because a time with God involves my time, a tithe to God involves my money, and a team for God involves my relationships. And if you can help people to build a habit into their lives for spiritual growth at the point of their time and their money and their relationships, you got most of their life. Because that's where my life is lived, in those areas. So at the end of class 201, you see at the bottom of page 52 our growth covenant card. We sign that card together. We say this is our commitment together. We're going to pray for each other together as we live out these habits in our spiritual lives. Page 53. Number four, growth is measured by five factors. Spiritual growth is not measured just by knowledge. I know some people who aren't even believers who have an incredible amount of knowledge about the Bible, but they don't have any spiritual growth in their lives. So it's not just knowledge, it's not just cognitive. Five levels of learning begin with knowledge, but then they spread into some other things. So these five levels of learning are, number one, knowledge, knowing the content of God's Word. You do have to have this. You do have to have a working knowledge of the books and events and the people of the Bible. Without this, you don't have an essential foundation. So I'm not knocking knowledge. I believe deeply in people knowing who and what the Bible talks about. And yet it's the first part. It's the building block that you begin with. The Bible says in Hosea that my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. That's how important this is. But is knowledge all you need? Obviously not. The Bible in 1 Corinthians 8 says, if all I have is knowledge, it just puffs me up. It just makes me prideful. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Builds up. So I need both. I need more than knowledge. There are some people in church, they come in, they fill up notebook after notebook after notebook, but somehow it never gets from the notebook of knowledge into their heart. They have a whole notebook about compassion, but they're still the sourest person you ever met. What's happening there? They have a whole notebook about what the Bible says about the power of Jesus in their lives, in His life. But you look at their lives and there is no power. What is happening? It's the fact that knowledge is not enough. There are some people, they have just filled themselves more and more and more with knowledge. They got lots of knowledge. And they think they're spiritual giants. They're just bloated believers. They're just fatter and fatter with knowledge. You know, they get so fat with knowledge that they come into church, you have to roll them down the aisle to roll them into the seat. That's where we get the term holy rollers, by the way, is those people that just, they have so much here, but somehow it never gets here. So you need knowledge. You have to have knowledge, but number two, you also need perspective. Knowledge is knowing the content of God's Word. Perspective is seeing things from God's point of view, having a Christian worldview. Hebrews 5:14 tells us that perspective is a mark of spiritual maturity when it says, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. When I have perspective, I can love God more. What if you could see the sin that you struggle with like God sees it? It wouldn't last, would it? If you could really see it like God sees it. That's what we're talking about when we talk about perspective. It helps me to love Him more. And another word for perspective, not a very popular word today, but another word for perspective is the word doctrine. Christian doctrine is Christian perspective. Christian doctrine is Christian worldview. And so our Life Perspectives program that you see there is built on those 11 doctrines that I indicated earlier. When you understand the truth about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you understand the truth about life and you see life as God meant us to see it. So you need knowledge and you need perspective. And then number three, you need convictions. Godly values and commitments and motivations. An opinion is something that I'll argue with you about. But a conviction is very different than that. A conviction is something that I'll die for. A conviction is something that has caught my life and all of me. When I was a new believer, I did things because other Christians did things. Well, they prayed, I prayed. They went to church, I went to church. But the longer, more I grew as a believer, the more I developed my own convictions about those things. So that whether or not anyone else was doing it, that was something that I would decide to do. That's the development of conviction in our lives. Jesus, of anyone who walked this earth, was a man of deep conviction. Just do a study sometimes in the New Testament of the times that Jesus said, I must do this. His life was guided by convictions. And so every class, every study, everything that we do has to build conviction in people's lives. Skills, the next step of growth. Knowledge, perspective, conviction, and then skills. Learning the how-tos of Christian living and ministry. How to share your faith, how to pray, how to get answers. There are some people who have a great conviction about something, but they don't have the skill yet. You ever known anyone who had a great conviction about witnessing, for instance, but they didn't have the skill? So they would like beat people over the head almost with the Bible. They had a lot of conviction, but they were chasing people away. Somebody just needed to give them the skill. I know some people who have a great conviction about prayer, but they don't have the skill yet. No one sat down and taught them, here's the ways to pray, here's what the Bible teaches us about prayer. So you take those convictions and you build skills upon those things. People are very interested in learning skills these days. And it all builds into, finally, character, which is the goal, obviously, of Christian maturity, being like Jesus Christ. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, if you turn the page, there's a pyramid that shows you those five areas of growth that we just talked about, starting with the foundation of knowledge and then perspective and conviction and skills and character so that we become like Christ. And there's some questions that you can ask regarding these. What do our members have to know? What perspectives do we want them to have? So that you can build those things that are your priorities in helping people to grow. And then turn the page and let's look at five and six. Number five, growth is stimulated by relationships. We talked about in the last session, as we talked about what it meant to be a member of the family, that people stay in the family because of relationships. People also grow in the family because of relationships. It's what enables us to grow. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And when I look at my own life, and I would think you'd probably say the same thing when you think about it for a moment. The reason that I have grown, any that I've grown, is not because of my own personal super spirituality. I'd like to say that's what it was. You know, that there was something in me that was so holy that I grew closer and closer to God just by nature of who I am. I'd love to say that it was my spirituality or intelligence or something I did. But the truth of the matter is, I can look about just about any growth that's happened, and it's because I've hung around other people that are growing. It just comes down to that. That because I've been around other people growing, having that privilege has helped me to grow. And help me to change. We're going to talk about this a lot more in the next session. We're also going to talk about number six a little bit more in the next session, which is growth requires participation in all five purposes of the church. To be a growing Christian, discipleship means more than just studying God's Word. To be a growing Christian means I also have to be involved in reaching the world for Christ. It means I have to share what I know and apply what I know and be held accountable for what I know in a small group and express appreciation for what I know. And in the next session on small groups, we're going to talk about how do you do that in a way that's personal to people, so that in relationship with one another, they're growing in all five of these purposes. Now, at the bottom of that page, page 56, Galatians 4:19 talks about the leadership factor in helping people to grow to spiritual maturity. Paul wrote to those in Galatia, whom he had a great heart for. He wanted to see them grow. And he said to them, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Now, I don't know that Paul completely understood what the pains of childbirth felt like. There are some in here who could give a testimony. Many in here could give a testimony of what those pains were like. But he understood the picture, and I understand the picture. I was there for the birth of our three kids. The incredible pain of bringing a child into the world is the picture that Paul chose for the kind of pain, the kind of heart that goes behind helping people to grow in Christ. I used to think that you got people saved with that kind of prayer and pain, but then that was the Holy Spirit's job. I mean, you pray and you get them into the church and you get them baptized and you get them saved, and then let's go out and pray for some other people and get them to know Christ. And let the Holy Spirit grow those people. They got the Holy Spirit in them now. Why do they need me anymore? But when Paul writes, he says, you want to help people grow in Christ? There's going to have to be someone in your church who prays for them and teaches them and loves them. And he says sometimes it's going to be like the pains of labor pains. But when someone loves them that much, you are the person who's making a difference in their life. They're going to be someone they would not have been otherwise. They're going to spend time with God they would not have spent otherwise. They're going to have a heart for God they would not have had otherwise because of the leadership factor. How God uses us through the power of the Holy Spirit in a person's life to energize them and enable them for Christian growth. So as we close, let's pray together. Let's pray for ourselves, and let's pray that God will use us to reach others and help them to grow. Our Father, you might just pray along with me and say, Father, and just in your heart, say to God, help me to be a growing Christian. Help me to be the kind of person who not only has knowledge of your word, but a perspective and a conviction. And the diligence to keep developing skills. And God, help me to never give up until I become like Christ. That's a goal I'll never reach in this world. So I'm committing once again to being a growing Christian myself the rest of my life. And then also enable me, strengthen me, empower me to help others to grow. I don't know how you do that, Lord. I'm so imperfect. Seems like I can't even grow myself sometimes. But I do ask that you'd use me. Help me to help others to see what you're like so that they can have knowledge and perspective and conviction and skills and a character that's different and changed. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.